You're listening to City Church Long Beach Sermons. Visit us at citychurchlongbeach.org.
We are really in like the second half of a series we've been doing on the Book of Esther and strategies for resisting empire. I don't know why that came to mind, why we thought that might be something we'd want to talk about these days, but it did. And it's been fun. It's been fun looking at it together. And it has been another week, right? There's been plenty in the news. There always is. We have full news cycles these days, and many of us feel that. And we come into this space, I think, looking for care and looking for camaraderie, looking for people that we can talk with and we can feel safe with, and that is really good. And then we're able to go, okay, and what do we need to really be present and engaged in our world when we leave this place? So one of the things I was thinking about this week is how unsurprised Jesus would be at the state of our world today. That it wasn't that unlike the state of the world that he lived in. That he didn't live in this time where everything was just idyllic, right? And everything was peaceful and everybody got along and, you know, that there were just, there was no strife, there was no division, there were no hierarchies of power, right?
Back in the good old days.
Back in the good old days.
Make empire great again.
No, right? Like, I think what a lot of us have been realizing as we've read through the Book of Esther is this is the way it's always been. The struggles that we're going through today, the struggles that the Black community has gone through throughout the history of our nation, the struggles of indigenous peoples, the struggles all around the world, like this is just our story, right? This is just, unfortunately, how often the world is and it works. And Jesus was not naive about that. He experienced the oppression and the violence of living under Roman rule as a Jewish man. And really, he even experienced those forces of power bearing down within his own community as there were religious leaders and factions and struggles. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but religious places can be messy too, right? And there can be all of these power dynamics at work. And so Jesus, when he was talking to his friends one day, he had these words of insight for them. And they're words that we're going to think about as we read the story of Esther today. In Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, he says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? "Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." So we're going to lean in a little bit today on this idea of what does it mean to live in the midst of evil? Evil in the world, evil in our communities, even sometimes evil within ourselves, and to confront it bravely and honestly and graciously. What does that look like?
So as we come to the Book of Esther, I want to give us a bit of an orientation. Some of us are new here today and we're just catching up. So the Book of Esther is written about 500 years before Christ. And we're picking up in chapter 7, so about two-thirds of the way through the book. And the scenario is this. The great king of the empire in that time, King Xerxes of Persia, his wife wouldn't put up with his narcissism. So he cleared her out, and he went and drafted a woman who kind of looked like an international model, and pushed her into the role. And that woman's name is Esther. And Esther, as it turns out, is often the case with folks from the margins who are thought to be one way. She's actually another way. She is a woman of great integrity and wisdom, although the king does not know that and is about to find out today in this passage. So then along comes the richest man in the empire, who buys his way with the king by making some special offerings to be second in charge. And he creates, I don't know if I can say this, but I'm going to call it the Department for Empire Efficiency. Because in his own insecurity, he decides to eliminate all benefits, including the benefit of life, for a certain marginalized group and kind of take them out. Mm-hmm. As it turns out, this is the group that Esther's a part of. Mm-hmm. It's the Jews. And Queen Esther rises up in this key moment. She risks life and limb, and with her wit and her wisdom, she turns the tides. And she steps in at this moment that we read about today. Mm-hmm. So as we come to the scripture reading, we are reading it today in the tradition of the Jewish community, which has read the book of Esther this way for literally thousands of years. Mm-hmm. So every time the book of Esther is read, there is cheering, there's taunting, there's booing. This is literally how the book of Esther is read. Some of you know, I was talking with a rabbi recently, and she confirmed to me, yes, this is how we always read the book of Esther. So we're going to do that. So you're allowed to, like, when you see somebody you don't like, just boo them, mm-hmm. right? If you see something you think is awesome, just call out loud, more of this, please, right? I mean, whatever, you know, this is literally how the book of Esther is read in Jewish communities to this day. All right. So, and our friend and new developer, Mary Van Geffen, is going to read scripture for us. So if you would welcome Mary. And typically around City Church, we stand in honor of God and God's word. Here you go. Do you want it on the thing? There you go.
Chapter 7 of Esther. So the king and Haman went to the Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked,
Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted.
Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther,
who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?
Esther said, an adversary and enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed,
will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?
As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbana, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He had set it up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said,
impale him on it.
So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. This is the word of the Lord.
Come on now.
Oh, that was fantastic.
Oh, thank you, Mary. Go ahead and guess. Have a seat.
Man, it helps, right? When we get the story read with all the drama it deserves. I mean, this is pure telenovela. The king leaves and he comes back and says, he will molest the queen. And then talk about literally, you know, that saying about being, what is it? You fall on your own sword.
Yes,
or
yes.
Yeah, right? We didn't refer to Mordecai, but Mordecai, of course, is Esther's uncle who...
sort of a wise counselor.
Wise counselor who has been the particular focus of Haman's anger, though he decided to share it with all of the Jews. So, such drama in this short chapter 7. So this idea that Jesus is saying, when you are going to confront evil in the way that Esther is confronting evil here, that she is going to name what Haman has been doing, and she's going to name it in such a way that good might have a chance to triumph. He says, I want you to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, I feel like in that famous saying that some of us may have heard before of Jesus, the innocent as doves part, we don't really have a problem with, like on the face of it, right? That sounds nice and spiritual. Like nice, spiritual Christian people should be innocent as doves. Now, of course, that's actually a little more complicated than it sounds. Because when we think about this idea of innocence, I think what it's really inviting us to do is to ask some questions about our heart, to ask some questions about our intentions when we decide it is time to confront evil, right? And our hearts can be tricky places. Lots of good in there, lots of wonderful qualities, lots of desires and intentions for to be good and holy and righteous and to move towards wholeness in the world that reflect the image of God that has been placed inside of us. It's just sometimes our intentions are a bit of a mixed bag too, right? And we will start to mix in some intentions of self-protectiveness and self-interest and, you know, maybe it's really easy to see the evil out there and not as easy to see where I myself might be struggling in similar ways. In fact, actually, I'm more likely to be angry at the people out there doing it if I find that I myself sometimes struggle with these things. I just want to say it can be a little hard. I think Esther here, we do have this sense of, yeah, she has done some of that inner work, right? We've seen in previous weeks that she wanted to take some time. She didn't rush into this situation with Haman, into this situation of confrontation, but she took a little bit of time. She said, hey, I want everybody to pray with me. I want everybody to fast. We're going to take a beat for 3 days. And I have to imagine that some of what she was doing in that time was saying, yeah, what's going on with me? Let me clarify my intentions. Let me clarify my purpose so that I come into this space with the king and with Haman, I can do it with real confidence, centered in my love for my community and my hope in God. But overall, innocent as doves, we're good with that, right? To be shrewd as snakes. That one feels a little spicier, right? What does it mean for us as Jesus followers? Jesus is the one saying, do this, to be shrewd as snakes. Does it mean we take on the tactics of our enemies? Does it mean that we should be suspicious? Does it mean that sometimes violence is justified? I mean, I think these are the questions that we wrestle with. What is Esther sort of justified here in suggesting and doing? A word that might be helpful, I find helpful if I substitute it in, that we could also use here, is the word wise. Though I think I have connotations when I hear shrewd as snakes, it sounds to me a little bit like flirting with evil. So that somehow we're supposed to be innocent, and yet, you know, we can dip our toes in the dark side, you know, that kind of idea. I don't think that's actually what's being said here. Actually, we're being invited to be wise as snakes, to be able to exercise our judgment, to be able to be strategic, to think things through. And really what it makes me think of is this interview I saw recently with Michelle Obama. She was sitting down with someone reflecting a bit, not only on her time when her husband was in office as the president, but her growing up years, her more recent years. But she made this comment about she was raised to know that home was the place you went to be liked. Home was the place you went to be liked. And the implication there was that there were going to be plenty of other spaces where you would not be liked. You would not feel that sense of affirmation and warmth and safety in plenty of other spaces. There's a distinction between home and the work that you still needed to go out and do in the world and do it boldly, even though it would not be safe. And it reminded me of a similar statement made by a black feminist activist named Bernice Johnson Reagan, who would make this distinction that coalition is not a home. That when we're out there and we're doing the hard work of resisting empire, of trying to actually take practical, real steps in the world to improve tricky situations, we shouldn't be looking for comfort. We shouldn't be looking just for spaces and partnerships and alliances that feel like home, but we were going to have to go out into the messy places, into the dangerous places, and build partnerships that are not at all as comfortable as that, with people who won't necessarily speak the same language, have all the same values, have all the same goals. It wouldn't be completely safe, but it would be the way that you would survive, because you would find those places that you do agree on, those values you do share, those goals you do share, and you would focus on those. Coalition isn't a home. It's what you do to stay alive. And despite the fact that so often the story of Esther is presented kind of like a love story, right? You know, it's like, oh, the princess, you know, she wasn't a princess, but now she gets to be queen. And this isn't a love story. We see no indication of that. This is a woman who was moved from the margins into a place of influence that is still a place of danger for her. And now she has the opportunity, she has a connection, an in with the king who is her spouse, to be able to go and to try to build that partnership. And it is going to be dangerous. He has no idea at the beginning of this chapter, right, that she is part of this marginalized group. He has no clue about that. And so she's going to take the dangerous step to reveal herself and to try to build a partnership for the sake of her people. One of the things that I notice is that as she talks with the king, and we can look at her masterful line in verse 4, "I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." I want you to notice a few things. I mean, obviously, one, there's a whole heap of flattery being piled on here, right? I mean, talk about how she is massaging that ego. No such distress would justify disturbing the king. And if we had merely been sold, she's not challenging the entire system of hierarchy that we see built here, right? She's not saying, by the way, you treat women like dirt, and that's wrong, right? She's not saying, oh, it's bad that you other us, right? And I want you to restore us to full rights and inclusion. All of those things would be true statements. They would be worthwhile, maybe, like in the sense of, you know, if we were thinking idealistically. But Esther isn't being an idealist. She's being really practical. She has a practical goal, which is to stop her people from being slaughtered. She doesn't need the whole system to crumble right now, right? She doesn't need to completely overturn the hierarchy. She needs this one piece. And I want to say that might feel a little frustrating for some of us, because we actually do want the whole system to turn on its head, right? We do want to see a move from hierarchy to true mutuality, to a system that benefits all. And it can be hard to look at this text and go, oh, she's just picking one small step, one small piece. Man, this is going to take a while, isn't it? It's not going to be as fast as we want. It's not going to be as easy as we want. One of the things that I love, though, about the book of Esther is that it's not an idealistic book. It's not, here's the one right way to resist empire. I'm not saying you can never be an idealist. But I'm saying, look, sometimes we get to be pragmatists. Sometimes we just get to pick that one small step in front of us, and we work with someone who is not perfect. The king is not a perfect figure here. I mean, I feel that tension every time we read the text together. We know we boo for Haman. We know we cheer for Esther and Mordecai. What do we do with the king? He has too much power. We don't like that. But maybe he could be moved to use the power for good. The one other little piece I just want to say for fun, is that Esther is so smart, because there was some trickery that Haman played on the king. And it's super subtle, especially because we're not reading the text in its original language. But back in chapter 3, when Haman got so angry at Mordecai and went and tried to bribe his way into letting the king do what he wants to the Jews, to punish Mordecai by destroying, that was the word, destroying all the Jews, Haman did something really tricky. And Esther picks up on it here. And she says, if we had merely been sold, okay, that would be fine. Because as it turns out, it's very, very possible that's what the king thought he was agreeing to, which, again, that's still not great, right? That the king was like, sure, sell all the people as slaves. But when we look at chapter 3, the word, even in our text, right, that Haman says, hey, can I destroy all the Jews? And the king says, yeah. And then a few verses down in verse 13, the edict goes out to all the kingdom. And what you probably read in your text is something like destroy, kill, and annihilate. Seems like an escalation, right? Well, as it turns out, the word used in verse 3 and verse 9, they sound almost exactly the same. So when Haman verbally said to the king, hey, can I destroy the Jews? The king could have just heard, like tear them down, enslave them. And he said, sure. Again, the king isn't a perfect figure. This is not a perfect answer. But then Haman, when he sends it out in writing, very clearly uses the word that says annihilate them, kill them all, genocide. And so Esther, in her flattering comment, if we'd merely been sold, without telling the king, you're dumb, you got tricked, she's saying, hey, you got tricked, right? This is what you thought you were agreeing to. But in fact, you said that an entire people could be annihilated.
So good, right?
Mm-hmm.
That woman is so smart. So I want to pause here. And if you want to comment on this, you can. But so there are two moments earlier when I made snarky comments about our current administration. And I realized I feel a little uncomfortable about that.
Okay.
Because I think it's appropriate to use laughter and even sarcasm to push against the forces of power. But so often it's used to denigrate anyone who associates with those folks. And so I want to apologize for conveying that. Because at the same time, like if you look at the news in the last couple of weeks, you see the Biden administration, the inner circle hid some of his health problems and mental issues. And I mean, the issue is power, right? Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to just say like, oh, this administration is bad and that administration is good or that's, and I feel like I conveyed that and that's, that's not appropriate. And right. So I want to apologize for that. At the same time, going like, I mean, when Esther's read, I mean, there's all this booing, cheering, and I mean, it's supposed to be fun and funny. So it's like, I don't know. I feel a little something. I'm not sure what it is. If you need to talk with me afterwards, let's talk. We can process that. But the one thing, do you have anything you want to add to that? Nope, we're good. The one thing I wanted to talk about here is that Esther, right, so she's super smart. She's as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. And what that is, and if you were to bind that up into one word, it's she's brave. She is just super brave. And she pushes against the forces of empire that are oppressing people on the margins. And she's trying to save her people. And she knows it could so easily cost her life. We saw that a couple of chapters ago when she walked in on the king unannounced. And typically you were executed if you did that. She got a reprieve and she was okay. Here again, she's going up against the second most powerful man in the empire, right? And she kind of tested the waters by doing the double banquet thing, you know, like Brennan was talking about. So, but this is super dangerous and she's being so brave. And I just want to remind us, like, bravery is taking that one step that you can take. It's being part of that one community meeting, like Alvin Tang, one of the folks who works for the city, is part of City Church, sent out an email to a bunch of us about like, hey, do you want to help better understand the roots of homelessness so we can work on that issue? Like he sent that to a bunch of us this week. I thought like, oh, that's it. Or Ed Oxford, where's Ed? He's here somewhere. Oh, he's hiding in the back. Ed Oxford threw a party last week and made sure that we invited as many of the LGBT folks that we know around City Church. And now, I'm like very, you probably picked up on this, I'm pretty straight and like heteronormative, cisgender. So like, I don't go to a lot of my parties. We don't have like good-looking bartender guys who don't have shirts on. But this party, so like, you know, but as I sat around, like, this party was amazing. The food. I mean, how many times do you have a party for 150 people and you serve sushi?
Woo!
Right? You know what I'm saying? This is the kind of party this is, right? But the people were like talking and connecting. I sat between some folks who've been kicked out of churches and now they're healing and they're talking about church. And this one neighbor is sharing kind of her faith journey, why she doesn't go to church anymore. She and her husband don't go to church anymore because, you know, and there's all these like redemptive healing conversations going on because of this celebration. There's how many folks here have gone to protests? I mean, these are small moments of bravery. Mm-hmm. Small moments. There's a family connected with City Church that says, hey, I understand that for you, it would be terrifying to get on the bus and go get groceries because of ICE. That's not safe for you. So I'll get you your groceries and I'll deliver them to your house. Right? That's bravery. That's saying, look, I'll take the hit. And this is, I think, was what God is calling. Each of us have these spaces in our lives where we're called to be brave. I don't know what that is for you. It may be very small. It may be throwing a party. It could be getting groceries or going to a protest or sending out an email. But that's why we're in this passage. That's why we're in the book of Esther. Because the world is not safe. And folks who have been historically marginalized are being pushed even further to the sides these days. And Jesus sees, and Jesus cares. This is why Jesus came. One of the reasons was to do justice in this world. Jesus said, I came for the renewal of all things. So all people could know that they are made in God's image again. We've forgotten that, and we've treated each other in ways that have denigrated that. So that's why we're in the book of Esther. That's why Brenna has put together this sermon series. And so Brenna Rubio, she's writing a book on the book of Esther. Because she's like, hey, that's something I can do. Right? She put together this whole sermon series, and she realized all these people are asking about it and giving all this feedback. And there's no sermon series out there that talks about like the implications for Esther for our current context. Right? That's, I don't know if I'm gonna let you in on a secret. Brenna Rubio's a nerd. That's what she can do, right? She can write a book. So let's do that, right? Let's do what we can do. Let's each do what we can do to be a part of what Jesus is up to in this world. So our family, every year on Labor Day, we write we choose a theme word for our year, what we think God is, how God is calling to change us and grow us. And my word back in September was the word brave. So Brenna, she wrote this sermon, and she said, hey, why don't you talk about this section about being brave? Did you remember that was my theme word for the year?
I didn't. I'm sorry.
Cannot believe.
Wouldn't that be nice if I could say yes?
Yeah, that would have been nice, though. But so that's been my theme word. And so there's this prayer that I've been praying every day. Sometimes better, sometimes not so well, right? You know how this is when you make daily commitments. But this is my prayer for my year. And so we've got it. We're going to share it together. This is the bravery prayer that I pray because I need help. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul is writing the Corinthians saying, hey, be brave and be strong. And when you go out to do brave things, do it in love. That's how you're going to do it. And then there's a quote from the poet laureate, African-American woman who's seen this kind of stuff before, and she defines what bravery is. And this is going to be our prayer to close the service. You're going to join with me in my daily prayer. So I'll read the one, and then we can read the many together, okay? And I'm not going to take it real fast because this is what I think our appropriate response to our scripture today. God, we hear your invitation in Scripture. Be brave, be strong. God, thank you for showing what strength really is by clarifying, do everything in love. Courage has nothing to do with our determination to be great. It has to do with what we decide in that moment when we are called upon to be more. So build our bravery muscles today by helping us to recognize and respond to small invitations to be more. And rescue us from the forces of empire that torment us from without and tempt us from within. In the name of Jesus.